Our Old Covenant reading for this morning is from Ezra chapter 2. This is a long list of names. We're not going to read all the names, just in case you had been wondering about that. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. So we'll dip in just a little bit to get an idea of how this list of names goes. And then we'll pick up our reading at verse 59 to the end of the chapter. Ezra chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 through 5 and then skipping down to verse 59. This is the word of our God. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Re'eliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Ba'ana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172, the sons of Shephatiah, 372, the sons of Ara, 775. Now skipping down to verse 59. The following were those who came up from Tel-Mela, Tel-Harsha, Cherub, Adan, and Emer, though they could not prove their fathers' houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 652. Also of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Beside their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, and their mules were 245, and their camels were 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of the Lord to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. Here ends the Old Covenant reading. Our New Covenant reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. If you would keep your finger in Ezra chapter 2, that will be our portion of God's word for this morning's sermon. Keep your finger there and turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Here ends our New Covenant reading. If you would turn with me back to Ezra chapter 2. When you cross the border between the United States and Canada, let's say, or maybe a different country, some of you have done that recently, you need to be able to show proof of your identity and your citizenship. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm like headed to Canada, that's like one of my bad dreams, you know, showing up at the border and having forgotten my passport. I checked that I put my passport in my bag like 10 times. Your passport, your identity, your citizenship is incredibly important if you want to cross between two countries. In recent times, we know this has gotten even more complicated, right? Your citizenship isn't enough. You've also got to show proof of vaccination, proof of negative COVID tests. I mean, it's getting a little bit harder these days. But you need to be able to show, most importantly, that you belong to a particular nation. Your citizenship is important. And as a citizen of the United States or a different country, you have all the rights and privileges and protection that comes with being a citizen, even as you travel into a different country. And because of that, we value our citizenship, don't we? We keep track of our papers. We make sure we put them in our bag when we go on a trip. We take pride in belonging to a particular country. Our earthly citizenship matters to us. But far more important than our earthly citizenship is our citizenship as the people of God. As we come to Ezra chapter 2, the people of Israel are returning out of exile in Babylon, and they are headed to Jerusalem to build the temple of the Lord. And as they return, it is important for them to be able to say, "This is who I am. This is who I belong to. I belong to the people of Israel. This is my family. This is my inheritance among the Israelites." Think of what that must have been like going into exile to lose your connection to the land of your birth, to the land of your citizenship, to really the land that marked everything that you were as a people. To have lost that and gone into exile, what must that have been like? Many of those returning from exile would have been born in exile. They had never seen the land of their fathers. They knew they belonged to a certain country, but they had never been there. And so to be able to go back and to say, "This is who we are, this is where we belong," that would have been incredibly important for them as a people. It would have solidified again for them who they were. But this return to the land of Israel, as important as it was to show that they were a nation, there's something even more important going on here. Something even more important than their national heritage, than their family lineage. This return to Israel is about the reality that they are the people of God. Why this long list of names? I mean, like, if you've taken a chance to read through it, if you haven't read through it this week, I would encourage you, go back through and just read through the names. It's not very interesting, is it? I mean, like, they're hard to pronounce. We don't know who any of these people are. Why is this recorded for us? What is the Lord teaching us from this portion of his word? Well, by returning to Israel and by recording their names here, the exiles, they are saying, "We are Israelites," but they're doing more than that. They are saying, "We are the people of God." And as the people of God, they are acknowledging that they have been called out by God, that they have been given an inheritance by God, and that they are called to serve and worship the living God. And I want to break that down for us this morning and look at that under 3 points. Earthly citizenship matters, but heavenly citizenship matters even more. The people of God, the heavenly citizens, are those who first are called out by God's grace, second are given an inheritance, and third are called out that we might serve and worship the living God. The people of God are called out by grace, given an inheritance, that we might serve and worship the living God. So we're going to look at those 3 points together this morning. First of all, our heavenly citizenship matters because we are the people that are called out by God's grace. We are the people called out by God's grace. This list of names speaks to us first and foremost of the faithfulness of God in showing grace to his people. Think about that. Think about what Israel has been through as a nation. They have sinned and rebelled against the living God. They have broken covenant with God. And it's not like this is no big deal. It's not like, "Oh, well, we broke God's covenant." They broke the covenant with the only true and living God. There are no other gods that they can go to and say, well, we'll leave this god behind and go to another god. They can't do that. They know this is the only God. And they have broken covenant with him. What is left for them as a people? They've gone into exile. What is left for them? They have nothing. They have no land. They have no God, it would seem. But God has not cast them off. God has remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. God had called out Abraham by grace. He promised to give to Abraham first descendants and second the promise of the land. And God had done this by grace. Abraham didn't do anything to deserve the grace of God. God had poured out grace because he is a God of grace. And now the fact that the descendants of Abraham are returning to the land shows that God is still a God of grace. He has not cast off his people even though they broke covenant with him. He has not turned away from them even though they deserved to be cast off and forgotten. The grace that God showed to Abraham, he is still showing to his people Israel. Now, here in verses 1 through 2, there is a list of 11 leaders of the people of Israel. Nehemiah chapter 7 actually records for us the same list of names, and it adds one more, making a total of 12 leaders of the people of Israel who the people return under. And these 12 leaders represent to us the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. In other words, they represent the people of Israel as a whole. Who is returning? Who is coming back to the land? Well, it is the people of Israel. It is the people of God. Those people that had broken covenant, those people that had fallen away in sin and rebellion, it is those people who are being brought back. And this is significant because it means that God has not cast off Israel. They are still the people of God. To them belong the promises that God had made to Abraham. You also will notice in verse 2 that one of these leaders is Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel comes from the kingly line of David. He never ascends the throne, right? He never actually takes back the kingdom himself. But his presence in the return shows that the line of David has not failed. The promises of God that there would be a king to sit on David's throne forever, that promise remains alive to the people of Israel. God promised to be gracious to David, and he is fulfilling that promise. Our God is still in the business of calling out a people by grace. The promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to Israel are still being fulfilled today through the person, the work, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the offspring of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth have been blessed. He came from the line of David, and he is the king who sits on David's throne forever. And so the promises of God pictured to us in Ezra chapter 2 are fully revealed and fully fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In Christ, God continues to call out a people by his grace. This is exactly what Jesus says in John 10, 16. He says this, "And I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." And we notice that Jesus continued this work through his apostles. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is preaching the gospel in Corinth, and he encounters opposition from the Jews. And you know, you might have thought at that point that Paul would just move on. And we don't know. Maybe Paul was thinking of moving on. But the Lord appears to him and says this, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." Brothers and sisters, this didn't end with the apostles. This is us. We are those brought into the people of God by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We are those whom, of whom God has said, I have many in this city who are my people. We are those people. But you know, I think the struggle for us, as encouraging as that is, I think the struggle for us is that we kind of like look around the room, right? And we think, yeah, we know that God calls out a people by grace, but it just seems like such a small number. I think the returning exiles may have struggled with this as well. The number of those returning from exile hardly looks like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea that God had promised to Abraham. In verses 66 and 67, it lists the number of those returning, and it's roughly around 43,000 people. And we might think, okay, that's a lot of people. That's like the size of a small city. But it pales in comparison to the height of Israel's power as a nation. They have been reduced from a mighty nation to a relatively small city. Compared to what Israel used to be, what is left is only a shadow. And they may have been thinking, how can God be restoring his people if our numbers are so small? But see, God uses small things by his grace to build his kingdom. God uses small things to continue to work out his gracious purposes in Jesus Christ, to continue to call out a people for his name. You'll remember in Acts chapter 2 that the church started with 120 people in one room, and God built them on that day. God built his church. He used that small beginning to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Even in the day of small things, God remains faithful to his promises. God remains gracious to his people. The great commentator Matthew Henry says, in God's work, the day of small things is not to be despised. Why not? Why shouldn't we despise the day of small things? Precisely because it is God's work. It is God who is working out his gracious promises and his gracious purposes. When you look around you in this room, do not despise the smallness of God's work. Our sin could not stop the grace of God. Think about that. Our smallness cannot stop the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God has called you out by grace, and God will use you to reach those who he has in this city by his grace. Do you sometimes wonder why Christ has not yet returned? I wonder that a lot. Why has Christ tarried so long? Well, I think in one sense, the answer is actually quite simple. He still has sheep who are not yet of his fold. He is still bringing in his people. And he will bring them in. And he uses us, even in our smallness, to accomplish his purposes. So then let us, as the people of God, praise God for the grace that is in Christ, by which he has called us to be his people. Let us praise him that he is using us, even in our smallness, to accomplish his will and his purpose. Let us bear witness to the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us not be ashamed of our smallness. Let us not be ashamed of what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Let us share it with everyone we meet. We are the people who are called out by God's grace. But you know, it's important to recognize that God hasn't called us out and left us in the middle of nowhere. He has called us out and he has given to us an inheritance. Our heavenly citizenship matters because we are the people of God who are called out by grace. And second, we are the people who have been given an inheritance. We are the people who have been given an inheritance. The people of Israel returning to the land points to the fact that they still have an inheritance there. Now, if you take even just a quick glance at these names in chapter 2, you'll notice that they are listed by their descent. They are the sons of Perosh, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Ara. And so it lists who these people are. They are the descendants of their fathers. But also, if you look down in verse 21, you'll see that they are not just listed by the descent of their fathers, they are also listed by their cities. The sons of Bethlehem, the men of Netophah, the men of Anathoth. And so what you have here is you have a listing of people who are descended from the generations before them, but also from the cities from which they have come. And the reasons for these listings, it is showing that they belong to the people of Israel and they have an inheritance among the people of Israel. Think of how amazing it must have been for the Israelites returning from exile. They were able to point to their heritage and say, I have a place among the people of Israel. This is my inheritance. I have a place among the people of God. These are my fathers. This is my city. It's important to realize that their inheritance in the land is rooted in their relationship with the living God. One commentator points out, only the true people of God can inherit the promises of God. Only the true people of God can inherit the promises of God. And part of God's promise to his people Israel was the promise that they would inherit a land. And so the restoration here, the coming back to the land, reestablishes their right to inherit the promises of God as the people of God. All those years in exile, they had been tracking their heritage. They had been writing it down. I am the son of so-and-so and so-and-so. I come from the city of Bethlehem and Anathoth. They held on to the promises of God. And in doing this, they are confessing that they belong to God. That the promises of God belong to them. What does this mean for us? Well, we are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. We point back to Abraham and we say, this is our father. We have descended from him. This is who we are. All those who place their faith and trust in Christ for salvation are children of Abraham. And as children of Abraham, we inherit the promises made by God to Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. What an amazing hope. God calls us out by grace to be his people, and then he gives to us an eternal inheritance. It's very easy to ask yourself to stop at moments in your life and think, why am I living for God? You know, young people, this is a good question to ponder now. Why are you living for God? Why should I struggle each day to put to death my sin and live in obedience to God? Why should I struggle to be countercultural, to say that what the world says and celebrates as good and right is sin? Why should I stand against the culture? Why should I have to separate myself out as different? Why should I put a target on my back? It would just be easier to live for myself, to do what I want, to go along, not to have to be different. But brothers and sisters, this is what we are created for. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, not ourselves. In Jesus Christ, we have been given an inheritance of glorifying and enjoying God forever. We have been given an inheritance of what we were meant to be, what we were created to be. You know, gathering together as God's people on Sunday is a foretaste of that inheritance. Here we glorify and enjoy God. And that points us to the reality that there will come a day when the foretaste of our inheritance that we experience now will become the fullness of our inheritance. And it is on the basis of this promised inheritance that we walk by faith and not by sight. It is on the basis of this promised inheritance that we say, I belong to God and he belongs to me. I will not live for myself. I will not live for my sin. I will put it to death each and every day because this is who I am created to be in Jesus Christ. Our inheritance shows us that the promises of God belong to us, but it also shows us that we belong to God. Only the true people of God can inherit the promises of God. And if the promises of God belong to us in Jesus Christ, then we belong to God. This is who we are, the people of the living God. Nothing can take us out of the hands of our Heavenly Father. Nothing can change the fact that we belong to Him and He belongs to us. And if you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, nothing can change the fact that your sins are taken away in Christ. You know, you get up every morning, don't you, and you have to face and struggle with your sin. And you think, how can I be God's child if I still think and act in ways that are fleshly and foolish? Because you belong to God in Jesus Christ. That's how. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. You will never wake up one morning and find that God does not love you. Think about that. This is our inheritance. We are called out by grace and given an inheritance, and all this has a purpose, that we might serve and worship the living God. Our heavenly citizenship matters because we are the people of God. We are called out by grace and given an inheritance, finally, so that we might serve and worship the living God. The purpose of being called out, the purpose of being given an inheritance, is that we might serve and worship God. Israel is a people called out as a holy nation and given a new chance now to live in service and worship before the living God. And they have gathered for this purpose at the house of God. Look with me again at verse 68. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. The temple isn't even built yet, but the site of the return is called the house of God. This is the place where God has made his name to dwell. And so they have gathered for the purpose of worshiping God there. They are beginning to look just a little bit more like a church and just a little bit less like a nation, aren't they? They have traveled all the way from Babylon. They have given up homes and possessions in Babylon. And they have returned for the purpose of serving the living God. It's also important to notice as they return who has returned with the people. The priests have come back in verse 36. The Levites have come back, verse 40. The temple servants have come back, verse 58. And the reason why this is important is because if they are going to restore temple worship, they need all the temple personnel to get the temple up and running and to keep it up and running. Every individual plays an important role in the worship of God. The people have come back to worship, and the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants are coming back to facilitate that very worship. And you know, their worship may have seemed small. When they rebuild the temple in chapter 3, it won't look like anything in comparison with Solomon's temple. And maybe they were thinking, our worship can't really be that important to God. We can never bring it back to the way it used to be. But it was important. It did matter. God had brought them back for the purpose of worship. Their labors could have seemed small and insignificant. You know, in the case of the temple servants, their labors were probably downright menial. You know, sweeping floors, emptying trash, that kind of stuff that none of us really like to do. They could have thought, our service doesn't really matter to God. It's not big, it's not impressive. But it did matter to God. They had come to serve the living God, not to see what they could get for themselves. This was not about impressive worship and service. This was about obedient worship and service. It may have gone unnoticed by history. It may have been laughed at by the peoples around them. But their worship and their service mattered to God because this was why he had brought them back by grace. You know, our worship to God may seem small and insignificant at times. After all, it's not very likely that history will ever record about a small group of believers who met in a school cafeteria in North Andover. I mean, you know, sometimes you wonder, people walk by the windows and look in, they probably think, what are those people up to? What are they even doing there on a Sunday morning? But our God sees our worship. History will never record that you stood at the door handing out bulletins this week, or that you signed up this Sunday school season to teach Sunday school, or that you helped put out and gather up hymnals and Bibles, or that you made sure that the sound system was running properly so that we could have worship together. No one will ever know. But these things matter to our God. Our work for God may seem small and unnoticed, but God notices it. Even giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name brings a reward to the giver. Why? How can this be? Because God takes notice of every act of service, and he receives it as worship. Our worship and our service, no matter how small, matters to God. He knows and he remembers our work for him. Some of the leaders of the return gave to the work of God, it says in verses 68 and 69, according to their ability. I think it might have been tempting for them to worry about their own security first. I mean, after all, they had uprooted themselves out of their homes and their jobs, and they had traveled all this way to they knew not what. It would have been tempting for them to think, well, I'll worry about getting settled first. But no. The first thing that they do when they arrive is they give to the worship and the service of God's temple. God's people are concerned to make true worship their first and their foremost priority. God sees our worship. And so let us worship and serve him according to our ability, according to our gifts. Give as God has enabled you to give. Serve in whatever capacity you find to serve, no matter how small. Worship with all your heart. Make the worship and the service of God your first priority. Because God accepts the worship and the service from all who are his people. The priests who cannot trace their lineage are suspended from the priesthood in verses 61 and following. You know, the reason for this is that only a member of the house of Aaron can serve as a priest. And since they could not prove they were from the house of Aaron, they are suspended from office. They would have to wait for new revelation from God proving their lineage in order to be reinstated. As far as we know, this never happens. And these individuals are never reinstated as priests. We don't know, it just doesn't say. Now, they are still part of the covenant community, and so there is a blessing for them here with the people of Israel. But I think the principle applies to us in this way. Only those who are in Jesus Christ can worship God as a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I think there is a warning here and a call to any who find themselves outside of Jesus Christ today. If you are outside of Christ, if you have not trusted by faith in Christ, then God does not receive your worship. There is nothing good that you can do in yourself to convince God to accept you. Apart from the righteousness of Christ, all your righteousness is as filthy rags. But God is calling you by grace to rest in Christ and in Christ alone for your salvation. In Christ, your worship is acceptable to God. For all those who are in Christ, God has accepted your worship because of Jesus Christ. What an incredible and amazing thing. It is not our good works, it is not our worthiness, it is not our ability that makes our worship acceptable to God. It is Jesus Christ. It's not the quality of our music, although good quality music is important. It's not the loudness of our singing. It's not the numbers that gather. It is Christ that makes our worship acceptable to God. Do we not then owe him our praise? Do we not then owe him our obedience? Do we not owe him the worship of our lips and the worship of our lives? He brings us before the throne of the Father, and in him the Father accepts our worship. Our heavenly citizenship matters. Because we are the people called out by God's grace, let us worship him for his grace. Let us pour out to him our thanksgiving. Let us pour out to him our obedience because of who he has called us to be. Because we have been given an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ, let us live with this hope as our motivation. Let us keep before us always the promised inheritance that is ours in Christ. Let us live with this reward always before us. Let us let this reward continue to spur us on to love and good works. Because we are the people called out to worship and serve the living God, let us worship and serve him with all of our hearts. Amen.